Praise the Lord. You know, you sing it like 10 times, 15 times, and then finally it starts sinking in even more, right? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Sometimes we don't see ourselves as wretches, right? We see ourselves as pretty nice people, good people. But from God's perspective and his great holiness and perfection, we've all fallen short of his glory. And yet he chooses to still love us, doesn't he? And forgive us and accept us. And that is the amazing grace. Welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning. Those of you who are watching on YouTube and Facebook. Also those who are listening on graceradio.fm. We're grateful you're here today. We're going to be studying the book of Matthew chapter 11. But before we do that, we have a special kids ministry welcome today. So the kids, where are they at? Are they heading in here now? They all, where are they at? Okay, are they coming up, or who? Where's Jessica, and where's everybody at? They said, right after the worship, okay. Okay, they're coming. Let's welcome them as they come in. Okay, that's good. They're in order, right? Like herding cats, you know. Hey. Come on in, guys. Good to see everybody. If anybody's out there that helps with the kids ministry, if you could come up so we could just get a feel for who's in that ministry. Dolly, if you could come up. Anybody else that helps with the kids ministry, come on up. Nick, come on up. Fairy, come on up. Come on over, Nick, so everybody can see. Sort of pull in a little bit, Jess. Jesse, bring everybody in, like, so the camera can sort of catch everybody.
All right. Can we make the shorter?
Like right in front of Pastor Clark here. Come on,
sort of get a. You guys can even sit down here too. If some of you guys want to sit, you can do that too. But let's try to get in the view of the camera. Scotland over here. Knox over here. Come on, you guys. I know this is hard.
Can I go?
Right over here. I know this is really hard, guys. We'll try to make it quick, okay?
This is the future of the church. God help us, right?
Here, you want to sit on the floor? Sit right here next to Logan, okay? Sit next to Logan. Okay. As you guys, I don't want to block anyone. Guys, just find a seat. It's fine. On the floor, on the step. Okay, you guys can see nothing ever goes as planned. We had something planned today, but it was precious. Garrett. It's fine. I had a little something planned to teach the kids, but somebody wanted to pray, and then another one wanted to pray, and then another one wanted
Praise
to pray.
God.
I know, right? I'm like, all right, Lord, like, we're just praying this morning. And these prayers that your kids are praying are absolutely precious. They are from their heart, and they are grateful. They're thanking the Lord for their parents. They're thanking their Lords for this church, for the Sunday school program, for their friends here. I mean, just to hear them pray, I mean, it's amazing. So the reason that we're doing this is somebody approached me about a month ago and wanted to do something, and this person prayed on it. You know, the Lord laid this on my heart, but I'm still praying on it. And he just wanted to bless the kids, and he wanted to send a specific message to them. And he wanted to do it anonymously. And this person is precious, and this person does not volunteer in the kids ministry, but this person is a prayer warrior, and I know that this person's committed to praying for this ministry and for these kids. And so my prayer today is that you guys are blessed by seeing them blessed, number one. Number two, your hearts are stirred to in some way get involved in this ministry, whether it's volunteering on Wednesday nights, which is like our skeleton crew, Sunday mornings, or if you just say, you know what, I can't do that, but I commit to praying for this ministry. And if you say, kids aren't my thing, I didn't think the kids ministry was my thing. I have four kids at home. I homeschool. I came here on Sundays, and I just didn't want to. I wanted a break, right? And so the Lord opened up a door for me to get involved, and I have been blessed beyond belief. The Lord has revived me in my heart, in my vision for ministry, coming out of, like, the drought of COVID, too. And he's just, he knows, like, his ways are not our ways, and what I thought was obviously not what he thought. So here we are, right? Here we are. Okay, so who wants to read this? Micah, I think you want to read this. What is this? Can you just read this? This one's not yours, but can you just read what that says, Rachel? Can you
read
it up?
I
know it's kind of like cursive. Can you make it up?
He knows my name.
He knows my name. What does that mean? Does anyone want to? Maybe I shouldn't do that because it'll go on and on. Sorry, I take it back. All right, so I'm going to read. I'm going to read first, and then I just have to share a little something. So this person wants you to know that Jesus says that you are blessed and that we should bless others. Oh, my goodness. Thank you so much. Bless others that can't bless you, right? So by this person doing this anonymously, he wanted to bless somebody that can't bless him back, right? Because you don't know who it is. All right. So it also says in Mark 10:16, what it says about children is Jesus took them up in his arms. He put his hands upon them and he blessed them. Bless the Lord. Amen. So what, Scotland? You want to read it? Okay, well, you know what? I'm going to hand these out to you guys. Let me find yours. Scotland, here you go. There's yours. That one's yours, okay? So I'm gonna read everyone's name, and you guys are going to come up and get it, okay? Logan. Colton. I can hand it to you. Here you go. Okay, Aiden. Where are you at, Aiden? Oh, Aiden's hiding with my daughters who help and also didn't want to come in here. Here, I'll give you that one. They're like, do we have to come in? I said, yes, you do. And then they didn't. Okay, Peyton. Serenity. Lily. Here you go, honey. I didn't see you there. Isaiah, where's your brother? Oh, he's hiding. Okay, we have some here. Here, do you want to? You can give it to him. Okay, Judah. Levi. Micah. Anna. Francis. Laura. Let me get your. Yours is in here. Yeah, don't open it yet, okay? Riley. Knox, where'd you go, bud?
I'm right here.
You're right there. There you go. Okay, Emmeline, where are we? Oh, you guys are right in front of me. Emmeline. Where's Genevieve? You guys all look the same. Where's Genevieve? The old. Oh, my goodness. These three girls are so cute, and they all look the same. Okay, Trace. Is Trace in here? Oh, there you are, bud. Sorry. Garrett.
There you go.
And Emmeline. Okay, guys, before you open this, I just want to ask you one thing, okay? So, listen, whenever you meet somebody, what's the first thing you normally learn about them? Garrett. Their name? Exactly. You know, you meet them and you find out what their name is, right? So if you think about what it says on here and what this person wanted you guys to really understand is that he knows your name. God knows your name. And not just like, hey, I just met you. Nice to meet you, Garrett, right? And then 10 minutes later, you're like, wait, what was that person's name? Think about how well you know the name Mama and Daddy. Think about how well your Mama and Daddy know your name, right? Right? They're never going to forget it. It's embedded in their heads and in their hearts, right? And that's how God feels about you. That's how well he knows your name. He knows your name that well that he's never going to forget it. And he's calling to you guys every single day. You know, come spend time with me. The prayers that you guys prayed today. Come talk to me. Come pray with me. Be obedient. Right? Right? He calls you. Say, Scotland, come spend time with me. Right? Shauna, come pray. I want to talk to you, right? He knows your name. You guys think that's pretty awesome? Okay, you guys can open it now. Don't rip them, though, because you're going to rip something in there. Wait, is your, wait, does your not have one in there? We have it. I have it over there. You know what? We stuffed the envelopes, and whenever we were done, we're like, oh, wait, there's an extra one. Well, Micah got an empty envelope, so we have it over there. Knox, you need help, honey? And listen, the other part, and you guys might say, well, why is this person giving the money? It's symbolic to... This person says, this is the next generation of our church, and we need to invest in them. So this $10 is a symbolic gesture of investing in our kids in the next generation of our church. So I hope you guys are blessed by this. I think the kids are blessed. They're all going to be telling you to take them to Target and the dollar store later today, so you're welcome.
So Jesus always says, this is my daughter Jessica, by the way, if you guys don't know, but... I remember when she was little like this, you know. It just seems like overnight they go from zero to, I'm not going to tell them your age.
I don't care.
But anyway, you know, and she had her times of drifting, as we all do, and then the Lord brings her back, and the challenge is of serving in ministry, and just the heartache, and but it's all worth it, you know, because we do this until the Lord takes us home, no matter what. But these kids are precious, as you guys know. And we need help in the kids' ministry so that people don't get burnt out doing the same thing. And you don't necessarily have to teach. You could just be there as a helper once in a while. You could let Jess and Janelle know and Nick about how you can maybe participate. You might feel compelled to help teach or check kids in the front. We have to do that. We have security so your kids are safe all the time. And you don't have to do it every Sunday, but the more people that say, hey, I can do a Sunday, and you let them know, they have a schedule, the curriculum is all printed out. You don't have to do the study research. You have the study to teach. The crafts are already lined up by Janelle. So it's pretty... running on autopilot. We just need more people to help with it, you know, but to pray, you know. And so anyway, see them in the room next door after church if you feel sense God putting on your heart, I want to serve in some capacity, I want to help, and I would love to help with these kids' ministry. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for what's happening, what you've done here today to bless us, to show us, God, what it is you're doing in this kids' ministry. Bless these little kids. Open their eyes, Lord, that they might know Jesus at an early age and become saved and born again. Bless the teachers, God. Bless the helpers. Bless those in the church that are praying and want to help. Lord, just move by your Spirit in our lives. You tell us the harvest is great, the labors are few. You always said they would be few. We pray to you, the Lord of the harvest, that you would send forth labors into this ministry of the kids, this harvest field. And we just pray all these things and give you thanks for all you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you guys. How awesome is that, huh? I talked to some pastors. They say, we don't have any kids in the church anymore. We don't have any young people. We're so blessed for what the Lord's doing. And every time I turn around, I find out someone else is pregnant, which is good, you know. Church growth by new babies. But let's prepare our hearts for the Gospel of Matthew this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. We thank you for the power of your Word and how it changes our lives. Transforms us on a daily basis. I pray, Lord, you would take whatever it is that you have brought to us today and bring it home to our hearts and minds, that we would be encouraged in our faith, refreshed, and strengthened as we learn how to follow you in a closer way. We pray your blessing upon all those who are tuned in, those who are here with us, and that you would have your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So starting with chapter 11, in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities." So Jesus is catching up with the disciples after they've been sent out. They've had some experience in reaching people for Christ and learning how to share the gospel and also how to deal with rejection and persecution and ridicule and all the things that come with being a follower of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is hanging out here, and he's going to go into some of these places again where they've been to sort of follow up. And in verse 2 it says, "And when John had heard," and this is John the Baptist, we had heard about him a while back when he was put in prison for dealing with some sinful issues in the Roman Empire that was confronting immorality and that kind of stuff. He spoke into the people's lives and told them and he needed to repent and get right with God. It says he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" So think about John the Baptist. He was a free spirit, a guy that lived out in the wilderness, ate locusts and wild honey. He was not used to being hemmed in or controlled. He had this freedom of mobility, and God used him. He was a wild man. I mean, if he came in here today, we'd probably all run. Who is this crazy guy? He was not the normal kind of servant that you would think. And God chooses the weak and foolish things to confound the wise, so that no human would glory in his presence. So God surprises us all the time in how he works and who he uses and that kind of stuff. So John is put in prison. It's about 10 months now that he's been in prison. Now, when John the Baptist was on the scene, his thought process was, when the Messiah comes, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God will be brought to the earth, and there will be no more of this Roman Empire, godless government in control. That's the hope of the nation to this day of Israel. And that's the hope of us as a body of Christ, that the Lord would come soon and deal with all the nonsense that we see happening in our world today, where it seems like everybody wants to do everything they can to go in the opposite direction of the Lord's love and his righteousness. And so he's used to being free. He's probably claustrophobic. He's struggling and thinking, well, if you're really the Messiah, you have the power. Why don't you get me out of jail? I mean, that's what I would be thinking, right? When you're in jams in life and you have a relationship with the Lord and you're going through hard times, you pray and you want to know, like, when's he going to take care of the issue and the struggle and when he's going to get you out of the jam. And sometimes he gets you out, like, really quick, right? And then other times you wait, and maybe we're still waiting on some things. So that's the hard part of developing faith and also trust in the Lord. It's easy to trust in the Lord whenever things happen easily. But when things are difficult, that's when we're stretched and we realize how weak our faith is and how we need to learn to trust Jesus more. It's one thing to believe in him for your salvation and to know that he saves you by his grace and forgives you of your sins when you cry out to him for mercy. But it's another thing to trust God in the trenches of life when things are really hard and they just don't go the way you are anticipating, right? I struggle with that. I'm sure you do too. I think of the guy in the gospel where he said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Or the old hymn, "Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him over more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust him more." And we glorify God by trusting God, not by just reading about God or knowing about God. It's trusting God whenever it seems like there's no answer on the horizon. And I think about people in persecuted countries that are in jail right now and in prison for preaching the gospel and how their faith is being stretched. I listened to the man that Tony Perkins just interviewed on the Family Research Council, helping churches stay faithful to this word of God in these days that we're living and not deviating it from it because of threats of persecution. The man was a very courageous missionary, and he ended up being put in a prison in Turkey. He was in the prison for 2 years. He finally got out. President Trump helped in that process. And when he came and he was interviewed, he was very humbled. And he said, you know, when I went into the prison, I thought because of my relationship with the Lord and how I know him and all the things I've experienced with him, I'd be bold and I'd be strong and I wouldn't fail and I wouldn't get weak. I wouldn't be fearful. He said it didn't take too long before he started melting down under the pressure. He didn't deny his Lord, but he said he was so weak and felt so helpless and so unable to survive what he was dealing with. And yet God gave him that grace. But when he came out, he spoke very clearly that we need to know Jesus, all of us, more than we've ever known him before because of what is happening right now. When we were at the pastor's conference, the whole deal was to encourage us as pastors because a lot of guys feel like quitting or running away or, you know, overwhelmed. COVID has caused all kind of problems, whether people leave because there's masks, they leave because there's no mask. You can't make everybody happy. Some people decide, well, I haven't been going to the church for a while, so I don't need the church anymore. And all the pastors were lamenting of losing people in their congregation and people being mad at them and hateful and slandering, all this kind of stuff. And, you know, the whole bottom line to all this was, though, is that we need to have a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit upon our lives and in our lives to be refreshed, to be able to continue on in the things that God has called us to do as a church and as a people of God, as families, and every role that you have in your particular life. And we're going to give you a time at the end of the service in case you are in that place of needing a fresh outpouring of God. So John is asking typical questions here. Are you really the one? Now, this guy saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus like a dove. He heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So he experienced the reality that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Messiah, the one sent from God, the one prophesied from the Old Testament. But it's encouraging to me in a way because John the Baptist was an amazing prophet. Jesus said there was none greater than him. And if he got weak, we're going to be weak, right? We all struggle at times. That's just the reality. And so the Lord in his mercy, you know, he begins to speak in verse 4. He answers and says to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." So the Lord is solidifying to these witnesses to go back to John to say Christ is the fulfillment of these prophecies in Isaiah that were foretold that the one who would come to be the Messiah would do these very acts and these very miracles to show the world that truly he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This verse 6, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Sometimes we are offended by people because of our relationship to Jesus. Sometimes people will hate you because you follow Christ. They'll call you hypocrite, or they'll call you this, or they'll call you that. And we're all works in process. None of us are perfect. Only Christ is perfect. But the perfect one wants us not to be offended because of our association with him and our alignment to him. He wants us to keep our eyes on him so that when people come against him and against us, we're not going to be the kind of people that get bitter and get burnt out and just want to quit. So as they departed, and they're leaving now, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. And it's interesting, you think these guys would have wanted to take this news back, but they left already. And now Jesus is going to brag on this life of John the Baptist. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out and see? A prophet? Question mark. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesies unto John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so this understanding of the Baptist was presented in a way that John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. All the other prophets heard and were impacted by the Holy Spirit to prophesy about the Messiah to come. But John the Baptist not only was the prophet, but he was also the one who saw the one who was to come physically. A big, big difference. He actually saw the Lord Jesus. There was no signs and wonders in John the Baptist's ministry. He was just faithful to preach repentance. Jesus says he's greater than all the Old Testament prophets. That's Jeremiah, Elijah, Isaiah, on and on and on. All the great men of God that we've read about in the history of the Bible. And John stands out as the greatest. And Jesus knew about John. John was his cousin. Elizabeth, when she was pregnant with John and Mary came up with the Lord Jesus in her womb, the Bible says the babe jumped with joy because he could recognize the presence of God, the Lord Jesus within the womb of Mary. What a relationship. They must be busy as a carpenter, and John, if they ever hung out as kids, you know. Jesus was busy as a carpenter, and John the Baptist wanted to go out and hunt all the time and fish and wear weird clothes. I mean, it had to be like sort of a clash. You wonder what the family said. Why can't you be more like Jesus, you know? He wears sandals. He looks somewhat normal, you know. John, you're just a wild man. But John had a calling upon his life. And John was interesting because he's bringing the message of somewhat of understanding the old covenant and being prepared for the new covenant. But the message of John was preparing the way of the Lord who would bring the true gospel, the full gospel, that you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what has to happen for every human being. In the Old Testament, people were believing by faith in the Messiah who was to come that would one day redeem Israel and forgive sin, which he eventually did, right? Permanently for those who believe. Not like the bulls and the animals that were offered once a year in the Day of Atonement that just never had the power to cleanse or completely forgive. They lived under that economy all those years, but yet those who knew Jesus, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though they hadn't met him the way we have met him in the sense of the new birth, were looking to the one who's builder and maker of this heavenly scene as God. So the new covenant is talked about in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus goes up to him and asks him, you know, how do you get to heaven? And Jesus said, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I tell you, you must be born again. So many of us were raised in Christian homes, perhaps like these kids here today. You know, parents took us to church every week. But until we had a personal encounter with the Lord, it was just religion or it was history. It was interesting, but it didn't change our lives until the Lord revealed himself to us personally and we encountered Jesus Christ, the living God. In Acts chapter 2, everything changed from the old economy to the new economy. The church was birthed. And Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This outpouring, this freshness, this new birth, this life. And you shall be my witnesses in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Every one of those guys at that time, in that upper room along with the women, were born again. They knew who Jesus was. They understood the gospel because they experienced not only his life on earth, but saw his death, saw the burial, and also experienced the resurrected Christ after he had risen from the dead on the third day. So the understanding of the gospel in some degree was skewed. And that's why it says that, you know, those of us in this new economy are greater than John. Not in the sense of us being more powerful in ministry or anything like that, but the privilege of being born when we were born. Aren't you glad you weren't born in Exodus? You know? I mean, God was merciful. He was there. The Spirit came upon people, but it was very, very difficult. Aren't you glad you weren't born and had to go through the wilderness experience, right, for 40 years? And then not being able to enter into the promised land because of unbelief. God still loved them, but, you know, God deals with faith. Without faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to come to God, right? Those who come to God must first believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so then Jesus begins to talk about this aspect of intensity. You know, this idea of verse 12. And from the day of wars until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. Now, Jesus is not advocating riots in the streets or fighting or shedding blood and getting in battles and all this stuff. But he is talking about the cost of living for Jesus. And especially throughout the millennia, as we read about the voice of the martyrs and all the people who have been martyred for their faith to this day, giving their lives for Jesus Christ and the gospel. All the apostles, with the exception of one, we believe John was on the Isle of Patmos, wrote the book of Revelation. You know, but all these other guys, there's evidence from history that these guys were all martyred. They died violent deaths. All those who took up the cross after they died and carried the gospel in the first century, second century, fourth, fifth, tenth, up until today in some parts of the world, are taking the world and the gospel into the world through the violence of their own martyrdom and their own death. Jesus is not advocating anarchy. He tells us we have to be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. But we have to understand that the power of the gospel, when it's preached and proclaimed, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, right? The gospel is the power that goes against the forces of hell and darkness, repels it, pushes it back, and saves men and women and boys and girls. To this day, it's the gospel that's the power of God. It's not the sword. It's not the gun. It's not the riot. It's the preaching of the gospel that changes lives and changes the culture, one person at a time. And so, the gospel turns the world upside down, to turn it right side up, if you may. And there's persecution that comes because the world hates the light and loves darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Look what they did to Jesus. Crucify him. Now, what's more important now than ever, and I talk to pastors and priests and people that truly know Christ, that we need to band together as born-again believers, no matter what denomination, what church, whatever, and say, hey, look, this is our right to live as Christians in the United States of America. We're not to be silenced, right? Our First Amendment rights give us the privilege to proclaim the truth. The heat's being turned up to make you think that this isn't what you can do anymore because of fear of reprisal. That's a lie from the devil. You still have the ability to be salt and light in the world, where you work, in your job, in your community, in your neighborhood, in your family. Just keep loving people and sharing the gospel with lost people. Now, keep in mind, though, other people that don't believe what we believe also have the same right, to state their opinion. But we have a right to disagree with an opinion as they have a right to disagree with our opinion. Right? You don't just say, well, let's just lay down and let's go with the flow and the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And so, you know, we're not going to say a whole lot. I mean, these people in the Roman Empire and what we're reading about here and John the Baptist in jail and eventually beheaded, right, for speaking about sin to the Roman leaders, he was taken out. So we need courageous people to stand for the truth of the gospel. And that's you and me. Not to back down. Like the old Tom Petty song, right? I won't back down. Right? That's the truth. You can't go backwards. You need to go forward. The gospel and the coming of Jesus is closer than ever before to this world. Christ is on his way back. And we want to be ready. We want to be diligent and be doing what he said for us to do. And not hiding in our houses and basements and leaving church or whatever, you know, that's not the answer. And so he then begins to speak more about this tension. And if you are willing to receive verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesies until John, and verse 14, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who has come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he came in the spirit of Elijah. John the Baptist isn't Elijah, but he's a type of Elijah who will show up in Revelation chapter 11 as two of the witnesses that will be martyred and resurrected during the time of the tribulation. We'll be getting into all these prophetical things in Matthew 24. By the way, on the way to church at 9:30 to 10, there's a great broadcast on prophecy. I encourage you to listen to it. By Don Stewart, it'll give you up-to-date highlights on what's happening in Israel and the rest of the world and how soon it may appear that Christ will return. And the countdown to eternity is called to show you. And the spirit of Elijah, listen to it online as well. But Elijah and the spirit of Elijah, we know Elijah and Moses was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, right? And Peter, James, and John saw these guys alive after they had physically died. So it shows us life everlasting, life after death, physicality of body. You know, we're not spirits just floating around when we leave. You know, we are recognizable people. But anyway, the prophecy of John the Baptist coming like Elijah was very clear. And Jesus said, this is real. This is what's happening. But to what shall I liken this generation? And it's interesting, the generation then is no different than the generation now. People say, things have never been so bad. Yes, they have. They've been bad since the Garden of Eden, right? So don't get depressed. Don't get hopeless. Just be positive and be a light to make changes, you know, in the world through the gospel. So he says, what's this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. So the criticism of the ministry of Jesus Christ was just as vile and violent back then as it is today. They didn't want to hear it. For John came neither eating, in verse 18, nor drinking, and they say he is a demon. So John was an ascetic. He's like a monk, a monastic, where he wasn't married. He never was married. He lived all alone. He wanted to be contemplating God all the time and listening to God and praying. He was a deeply devout man. He didn't eat and drink what typical people ate at the time. And they accused him of having a demon. The greatest prophet of all time accused him of being a demon, having a demon. Verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. So Jesus would sit down with sinners, have a glass of wine, eat, you know, whatever, not worrying about kosher stuff. And they're like flipping out like this guy, he's got all this power. He's doing all these miracles and he's hanging out with lost people and sinful people and tax collectors and, harlots. And he's like, it looks like he's having a good time with these people. Well, Jesus loved being with sinners. He didn't say, I'm too good for you. I'm not going to, you know, get down to your level. He wasn't embarrassed being caught with someone at a dinner party that was lost. We need to have friends that don't know Jesus. Because the only way they're going to know Jesus is by being the light and the new life and the man judging them or criticizing them. But by us, like, letting the light and the new life and the man, this is what the Lord's done for me. And this is what I used to be like. And you know, and they're listening and they're hopeless and life isn't filling them up and they're looking for answers. They're despondent. They're depressed. They're discouraged. They need the gospel. It's the only solution for the big hole in the heart of the human race. So they said, Jesus, you know, he's a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by our children. So, you know, I love the Lord the way he is to me personally and the way he is to you. I don't have anybody in my life like Jesus. I have people that look like Jesus and sort of act like Jesus, but there's only one Jesus, right? And he's not criticizing you. He's not finding fault with you. He's not putting you down. He wants to wrap his arms around you and love on you and strengthen you and build you up because he knows how tough life is. He said, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. One of the missionaries at the conference, Lewis and I were broken in tears. The first guy, Dan Bauman, East Coast Calvary Pastors Conference on the Calvary Philly app. You can listen to all the teachings that the pastors got there. But Dan was put in prison for preaching the gospel in Iran. He thought he'd never get out. And he tells his story in such a way that you're laughing all the time because one of the pastors told me Dan has to do that because if he didn't get comedy, he would be crying the whole time. It was that intense. And so he was beaten severely, put in this prison. They gave him sugar cubes every day. He didn't know what they were for. So he said, well, I don't have Legos, so I'll build things with sugar cubes in this little 8x8 cell. This will keep his sanity. He had an experience with God before he became a missionary in the Mideast. And he said one day he was out in the country, in the woods, by a stream, a lake, and he liked skipping rocks. You ever skip rocks to see how many you can get across the water? That's what he was doing, just chilling out in God's creation. All of a sudden he hears this voice, hey, can I skip rocks with you? He's like, is someone around here? He's like, that's weird. What is it? He's skimming the rocks again. All of a sudden, he hears it in his heart again. And it was the Lord wanting to just hang out with him because he's his son. He loves him. I don't know about you, but I've had a hard time in my life understanding God that way. I was raised by good parents and went to churches, but I always felt like he really loves you guys, but he tolerates me. He's smiling at you, but he's always looking at Clark like, you know, that kind of. He has a right to do that, by the way. I'm sure I frustrate him many times. But he's not like a human being. Like, he's not like, he is human. He's fully God, fully man. But he doesn't treat us like people treat us. And so Dan, like, well, Lord, why would you want to do that? Because I just want to be with you. And Dan was starting to say, well, Dan, Lord, I have some issues in my life and my ministry. I'm not doing enough of this. And the Lord kept saying to him, Dan, we'll talk about that later. All I want to do is throw more love out on you. All I want to do is throw more of my love out on you. And then he tells the story a little bit longer, and it's his story. I'm just sort of copying it to give you a sense of what's in the text here that we need to understand of God's love for us. And he would tell more, hey, Lord, I fail here. I struggle here. I did this wrong. Dan, we can talk about that later. All I want to do is throw my... to be loved on by God. That's what we need. I need to be loved on by God. And you do too. The world will condemn you. People will backbite you. People will persecute you. That's a given. John chapter 2, the wedding in Cana, we all know. But you get to the end of the chapter. Jesus does all these miracles. People are following him, not because of who he is, but what he does. And Jesus says he never put confidence in man. Don't you ever put confidence in me or anybody else. You put your confidence in the Lord, and he'll never fail you. You know why the Lord never put his confidence in these guys that all failed him and messed up? The Bible says in that chapter, he knows what's in man. The flaws, the weaknesses, the pride, the struggle, the difficulty. He knows what's in man. And yet he is merciful to us. Nothing doesn't surprise him when you mess up. He saw it coming before he even did it. And yet he still loves us. So then he begins to talk about these impenitent cities at the time. He had done all these miracles in these places, and he begins to compare them to Sodom and Gomorrah. He begins to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So you have this picture of these cities that are no longer there. They're destroyed. They're rubble. Okay? Tiberias is still there and prospering, but all these other historical places were destroyed. Capernaum was a place of Jesus' base where he did his ministry, and it's not like it was back in the day here. So the whole idea was, like, too much is given, much is required. So the United States of America has been blessed to have the gospel everywhere. Radio, Bibles, churches, you, me. I mean, like, if you don't hear about Jesus in this country, I don't know what to tell you, right? You go to the 1040 window, India, you know, Pakistan, those remote places of the world, Christianity is less than 1%. Hindu, Buddhism, that's what everybody hears. And so their degree of darkness is very, very dark. But in regard to the judgment, hell is going to be hell. But we believe there's different types of severity of judgment in hell. Hell is not going to be good one way or the other, whether you have great, great judgment or little judgment. To be without Christ for all eternity will be horrific. But the fact is that to much is given, much is required. So the more light you and I have as Christians, the more accountable we are, not an issue of hell kind of thing, but in the judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ for the rewards. And Clark, I showed you this. I taught you this. You know, you knew you needed to do this, and, you know, you, for some reason you were too busy doing that. And I still love you, but these rewards aren't going to be here for you. You're going to maybe just get into heaven by the skin of your teeth, the Bible says, saved as though by fire. So it's about time, through the Holy Spirit's teaching, as Jesus teaches us, get busy for the kingdom of God, because we don't know how much time we have left. So at the end of all this, you have this wonderful section of Scripture. Jesus gives true rest. At the time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So here you are, and I assume that probably most of you, if not all of you here today, are born again and saved. And if you aren't, I pray today would be the day that you would say, Jesus, I need to be saved. Save me from my sin and forgive me. Let me experience being born again. But the Lord is the one that does the drawing. He does the working. He's the one that reveals. And so when you sit here today and the Lord's smiling, thanking the Father that he's revealed this to babes. And we had babes up here today in the front. For such is the kingdom of God. Suffer not the little children to come unto me. For such is the kingdom of God. You must become like a child to enter into the kingdom of heaven, right? You can smile because God revealed himself in this truth to you, because he loves you. So here we are today, a bunch of people with different needs and challenges and struggles and blessings and adversities and all kind of stuff in all of our lives. Jesus speaks to us this morning as he spoke to Lewis, Pastor Lewis, and myself and all the other men at the conference. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Ministry, family, work, health, difficulties, finance, you name it. There's something that will, relationships that are fractured, broken, they burden you down, man. It's just like, how much more? I can't take anymore, right? You ever get that way? Well, you know, they say things come in three. You know, I knew someone, the father had bursitis and gout at the same time. The next day his kid breaks the arm, right? Like, how much can you take at one time, right? But that happens in life sometimes. Well, everything's coming at. And you're just like overloaded. You're laden. You're burnt out. You know, you're exhausted. He says, take my yoke, in verse 29, upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we're at the pastor's conference, and Pastor Don McClure is there. He'd been with Calvary since 1972. He's dealing with all these body part changes. Every time he turns around, they got to do shoulders, hips, you know, knees, you know, whatever. And he says, on top of this, I have cancer now, you know. He says, they say I'll probably die of something else before I die of cancer. He's a real character, this guy. And a godly man. He says, I don't know about you guys, you know, but his son's right now being fined $2.1 million, Calvary Chapel, San Jose, by staying open, which he has a right to stay open, to have the church open, right? But he's not going to close it. People are coming because they're excited that they're standing for the truth where so many churches have stayed closed. People are getting saved and baptized. So Don, he's got his burden for his son. And then he says, you know, you guys are here. Maybe some of you are tired. You're weary. You got burdens on your heart. You're just like wasted. You just need help. You need prayer. You know, we're going to give you an opportunity to, you know, come and have the Lord fill you up again and refresh you, you know. And I'm sitting in my seat ready for the, as soon as they say, I'm going to be the first one up there. Well, I didn't have to, because when Don said that, he said, well, you know, why don't you just stand up where you are? Just humble yourself, stand up where you are. 90% of that room stood up. And then he said, why don't you guys, he didn't know what to say. He said, I thought a couple people would stand up. I didn't know you guys would all stand up. Why don't you just lay hands on each other, the person beside you, and pray for each other. You don't need to know all the details. Just hold each other up in prayer. So I'm going to ask you guys, before we take the supper this morning, to stand up. If you're weary and heavy laden, just stand up. Something's heavy in your heart. You're carrying something you don't want to carry anymore. You need a touch, a fresh touch from Jesus. You want him to refresh you and to strengthen you and to disencourage you. And he will. So we're going to take a couple minutes as you're here. If you're alone and no one's beside you, you don't know anybody, raise your hand. There's people that will come by and pray for you, not to embarrass you. If you're beside someone you love, you know, lay hands on each other and pray as the Lord leads you to pray for that person beside you. And we'll just take a couple minutes to pray that way. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have put this in the Bible. And I find myself every day anymore coming to you for this very purpose. At the conference, it was a fresh outpouring, but I know that I need it every day. I'm weak. And you tell us your strength is made perfect in our weakness, that the power of Christ would rest upon us. It's not bad to acknowledge weakness. It's good, as Paul taught us. And Lord, as you're moving in this body of believers this morning, the love you have for each one, the love that they have for one another, you're smiling and you're blessing and you're replenishing and you're refreshing as only you can. And Lord, I think of what you said here. You said for us to learn of you. I can learn about you from a lot of different people, but I need to be alone to learn from you. I need to draw near to you, and you promise you'll draw near to me, and I need to humble myself before you, Lord, because you say you resist the proud and you give grace to the humble. And so, Lord, may this be a new understanding for each of us that I know you're challenging me to have more alone time with you, because you already know in prayer and just many times just sitting in your presence and listening, because you already know what's in my mind and my heart. I don't even have to really say it, but you want us to say it, make our requests known to you. And then you tell us your peace, God, that passes human understanding will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, today for ministering to us. Everyone in this building, Lord, you've reached and you've touched in a specific way to carry out, when they leave here today, the joy of the Lord as being our strength. To look at other people's lives and not think so much about ourselves, but what can we do and how can we be used to help others, Lord? That's what we want to be involved with, Father. So now as we remember you and your supper, Lord, we take your supper together. You guys may be seated. We'll take the Lord's Supper. The worship team can come forward. The Lord tells us to have the supper frequently. We have it every Sunday. They had it every day in the early church. And the reason they did was that Jesus knew the power that would be in them because of them feeding on him, being nurtured by him, coming to him. And the supper is always something, before we take it, we examine ourselves. If there's anything in our life that isn't what it should be, that we bring it to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness. And he forgives us. He cleanses us. We just admit and our wrongdoings or whatever, and he makes us cleanse. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So, but the focus is on him, what he's done, what he is doing, and what he'll continually do as you look and trust in him. And the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it. He gave thanks and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, in that evening, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. God bless you guys.
Okay, let's stand together.